shall read again, please, in Matthew chapter 24. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 24. We'll read verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. What I want to do tonight is to look at three horticultural symbols that are linked with the Lord's coming. There's the vine and the fig and the olive tree. And here we get the fig tree as a sign, a horticultural sign of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Now for the second passage, will we read please in John chapter 15, well-known passage there. John chapter 15. The Lord is speaking and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He pruneth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now down to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Here we get the vine. And at the present time, the testimony for God is Christ and the vine. Now the third passage I want to look at is in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And here we get the olive tree. And we'll commence to read with verse 22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them who fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. But if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now again, we pray God his blessing on the reading of his precious word. We've been looking at some of the great scriptures concerning the second coming again of Christ, and basing our remarks on Matthew chapter 24-25. We've been looking at the three great doctrinal passages that we find in the New Testament concerning the Lord's coming. First of all, John 14, 1-3. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then the epistle to the first epistle to the Corinthians chapter 15. This is doctrine. And as far as the Lord's coming is concerned, these three tremendous doctrinal passages cover the whole ground. And then we've been looking at parables. Last evening we were looking at three great parables of the kingdom of heaven. And again, there's some very, very precious teaching and solemn teaching that should test our hearts in connection with the coming of the Lord. Now, as well as doctrine and parable, we also get symbols in the Word of God concerning the Word of God, concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And as we look at these three simple horticultural symbols tonight, I want to link them with the coming of the Lord and the truths concerning it. First of all, the vine, and then secondly, the fig, and thirdly, the olive tree. You know, practically every state in the Union has a symbol that represents that state. The state where we live in New Jersey, they call it the Garden State. We live about 60 miles from New York. And New York, they call themselves the Big Apple. And the neighboring state here, that is Georgia, it's called the Peachtree State. I don't know all the symbols in connection with the different states in the Union, but I'm quite sure that practically every state has some horticultural symbol. As far as we who originated over on the other side of the Atlantic, over in Britain, you know, we too have symbols for the different parts of the countries where we were born. If you asked an Englishman, what is the symbol of your country? He would say, it's the rose. And if you'd asked a Scotchman, what is the symbol of your country? He would tell you, it's the thistle. And if you asked a Welshman, what is the symbol of your country? He would say, it's the leek. And if you asked an Irishman like myself, what is the symbol of your country? Why, of course, it is the shamrock. And every good Irishman on the 17th of March is very proud to wear a shamrock in his buttonhole because it is a symbol of the country. And then our dear friends that come from across the border up in Canada, if you ask them, what is the symbol of your country? Why, they stretch up and they lift their head and they said, the maple leaf forever. Now we all have these beautiful horticultural symbols in connection with the land in which we were born. I'm not critical of that at all. There's something very beautiful but sentimental about it, and we love it. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, when you get symbols of this kind, there's a very, very deep meaning in them. And as far as Israel is concerned, they have three. First of all, the vine, and then the fig, and then the olive tree. And these three horticultural symbols have very, very important teaching connected with them. And in a very brief way tonight, I want to talk about them and try to point out the tremendous teaching we find here in relation to the coming again of Christ, and particularly with the nation of Israel. We also are involved in it, as I want to point out in a moment or two in connection with the vine. Now, as far as the vine is concerned, all we need to do is to turn over to the Old Testament scriptures on Israel when they were redeemed from the land of Egypt and brought into the land. We get a number of passages of scripture that indicate that the vine was used as a symbol for Israel, as those that were representative of the testimony and the carry out that testimony in the land where they were planted. If we were to turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, you'll find there the vine that was brought out of Egypt and planted in the land. And then again in the 80th Psalm, there's a lovely picture there of Israel as the vine. But unfortunately, when we read down that lovely psalm, we find that the vine, it was devastated by the boar out of the wood. by the way, the boar out of the wood. That again is a symbol. The boar out of the wood was the Assyrian power, the Babylonian power, that came in and completely destroyed the land of Israel and carried them into captivity. And we read that that vine that had been brought out of Egypt and planted in the land, it was destroyed and devastated by the boar out of the wood. Now there was a reason for that. And again in the Old Testament scriptures and also in the New, we read about the vineyard and there's some very, very important teaching connected with it. If we were to look at Matthew chapter 21, just before Matthew 24, we read there about the vineyard. And we read that vineyard that there were certain men that were in charge of it. It was the leaders, the representative leaders of the nation of Israel. They were the custodians of the vineyard. But you remember how the Lord said that when a messenger was sent to that vineyard, they refused to listen to him. And the Lord of the vineyard, he sent one messenger after another, and some they killed, and others they persecuted. And he said, after all, at the end he said, I will send my own son. And when his son came to the vineyard, they said, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the vineyard shall be ours. And the Lord, he told them what would happen. He said, as a result of that the vineyard would be taken and given to others that would be able to take care of it. Now one could go on and speak about the different passages, many, many of them, in the Old Testament scriptures and also in the Gospels, particularly the Synoptic Gospels, where we find the vineyard and the teaching connected with it. But the plain fact is that Israel, as the vine for God, miserably failed. Now where we find the vine, it means a place where fruit is brought for God. And it speaks of the public testimony of those that carry on or are responsible for the work in the vineyard. You remember in the Gospel according to Luke, we read there again about the vineyard. And we read that the Lord of the vineyard, he comes and he finds a fig tree in the vineyard, and it wasn't bearing any fruit, and he said, cut it down. But then the man that was in charge of the vineyard, he said, let's dig about it and fertilize it and see whether it bears fruit or not. But he said, if it doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. Now all of these different terms connected with the vineyard have a very special meaning, and it has to do with the public testimony of any people that have that responsibility. Israel had it. God committed it to them. But unfortunately, Israel, as far as the vineyard was concerned, miserably failed, and the vineyard had to be handed over to others. That brings us to John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus in the upper room, just before he went to the cross, he said, I am the true vine. Now here is a change of dispensation. I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. And he said, my Father is the husbandman. I'm very glad for that word. My Father is the husbandman. You know, as far as Israel was concerned, it was the responsible leaders of the nation. But here is something entirely different. And the Lord said, I am the true vine, the genuine vine. And he said, my Father is the husbandman. He is the one that's in charge. Not the leaders of Israel, but Almighty God himself. And the Lord himself is the vine. And then he speaks about the branches. And when you look at the passage, you'll find that there are three different branches that the Lord speaks about in the vine. The first is the vine, the branch in the vine that is not bearing fruit. Any branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. What do you think that means? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. Is it possible that any person who is a real believer, born again, put their faith and trust in Christ, and there's absolutely no fruit whatever in their life for God. Carnal Christian, a person that lives from day to day for themselves, and while they're a believer, all right, yet at the same time immersed in the world, and there's no fruit for God in their life. And the term is here, he takes it away. You know, I believe that what we get here is a person who is taken home to heaven prematurely. Discipline. You remember what was happening at Corinth? The Apostle Paul, he had to warn the church at Corinth of some who were there, members of the local church, and they weren't recognizing the fact, as they were sitting at the Lord's table, the tremendous responsibility that they had. He said, some of you are drunk. Actually, some sitting at the Lord's Supper, intoxicated. I have been around a little bit in my day, around the world, and I've been in thousands of assemblies, and I have never seen an assembly as at the Lord's table, remembering the Lord, to find people sitting there intoxicated. And the Lord, and Paul has to say, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God had to take them away prematurely on account of the life that they were living. It's a very, very serious thing to be a Christian. And if a person absolutely no fruit in their life for God, it's possible that God may lay his hand upon them and take them home to heaven prematurely. It's not the case at all of losing their soul. But there's nothing for God in their life, and therefore God in his compassion and also in his judgment, it removes that person and takes them home to heaven before their time. Now that can happen, and I have known cases of it. But I want to say this, beloved brethren and sisters, if ever you hear of anyone who's suddenly taken away, never, never allow it to occur to your mind that that person has been taken away because God has used discipline upon them. You leave that to God, because very often the person who is living a good life and a life that has fruit for God in their life, sometimes they are taken away in early life. So as far as these things are concerned, you leave that to God. But it is possible. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Many years ago, I was translating John chapter 15 into an African language, the Songo language. And when I came to this word, I was rather disturbed. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And I got all the concordances and lexicons that I could find. I had four of them. And everything I could put my hands upon, and I examined the word carefully, he takes it away. And I found out something that threw a floodlight upon the passage here. I found out that the word that's used here for takes it away, that it occurs 104 times in the New Testament, and in 40 times the word is translated to elevate, or to lift up. Now, I would be the last one that would want to alter the beautiful translation that we have here. He takes it away. But I do know that in 40 cases where the word occurs in the New Testament, it means to elevate or lift up. And I don't need to tell you that the first operation in the culture of vines, the first thing that the person that's cultivating vines, as soon as it begins to bud and sprout, it can't stand up by itself. And a little trestle is made so that when the fruit comes, it can be surrounded by air and the heat and the sunshine, and fruit can be brought. Now, again, I'm not advocating it at all, altering the translation here, but I know that it can have a double meaning. And I believe that the first thing that a vine dresser, or the person who's engaged in the culture of vines, the first thing he does is elevate it. Lift it up out of the dirt and out of all the different enemies that the vine has, if it's lying trailing on the ground, it must be elevated, lifted up, before there can be any fruit at all. So I think that there could be this secondary interpretation of the word. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away, or else he elevates it. Lift it up, so that there may be fruit. And then the second one is, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bear more fruit. Now that word purge could have a twofold meaning. One, it could mean to wash or to spray. And it also could mean to prune. And again, anyone that has had any experience in the cultivation of vines, they know that this process of cutting and pruning the vine is most important. And by the way, it's only an expert is able to do that. I have a friend in Johannesburg, and he has a very important position there. He's the head diamond cutter in the De Beers Corporation in Johannesburg. And when those beautiful diamonds are taken out of the mines in Kimberley or in other parts of Africa, they're brought to his desk. And those beautiful stones, those beautiful diamonds, it is his business to examine them and to cut them and bring out all the glory in that diamond. That is his job. He's the head diamond cutter in Johannesburg, in the place where the diamonds are brought. But he has another hobby, and that is raising vines. And on one occasion, he took me out to a vineyard that he had, and he taught me some things about pruning. Now, I could occupy all my time tonight in talking about that. I can't do that. But he taught me that no amateur ever should take a knife to the vine. It has to be an expert that knows what he's doing, or he could ruin the vine. And when it is pruned, then it brings forth fruit. You know, I'm awfully thankful that my father is the husbandman. And the person that holds the knife, the pruning knife, it's my father. And my beloved friends here tonight, if you feel the knife, the pruning knife, in your life, and I suppose most of us at one time or another we do, thank God the one that holds that knife is my father. My father is the husbandman. He is the one that holds the pruning knife. And thank God it always, always, always has the object of bringing fruit out of my life. And then, of course, there's the spraying and the washing. Oh, we certainly do that. We need that purging. We need the washing of water by the word from day to day. One thing that this brother taught me was this. He asked me, he said, what do you think is the best fertilizer for a vine? Well, of course, I didn't know anything about it. And I said, I don't know. Well, he said, I'll tell you. He said, the very best fertilizer for a vine is blood. And he said, I go to the abattoir where the animals are being slaughtered. And I said, I get blood from there. And he said, that's what I use for a fertilizer for the vine. You know, to me, that spoke volumes. The best fertilizer for the vine is blood. And that's what brings out those beautiful, beautiful fruit that we see the clusters hanging there and bearing fruit on the vine. So there, the second one is the vine that's bearing fruit, he prunes it, he washes it, he sprays it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, the third one here is what is called the withered branch. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he purgeth it. But then he speaks about a branch that's not bearing fruit. And we read that it is a withered branch. And we read that men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I used to think that that was a false professor. I don't think so. This branch once was joined to the vine. And let me remind you that what is being taught here is public testimony. Public testimony for God in the vine. But here, this branch that once was attached to the stem and was bearing fruit, it withered. And we read that men gather them. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What do you think that means? I have come to feel that what we find here is a man who once had a testimony, and something happens in their life, and their testimony is gone. You know, that kind of thing is happening at the present time very frequently. Men who once had a tremendous testimony, either in the gospel or the ministry of the word, something happens in their life. And as far as their public testimony is gone, as far as their public testimony is concerned, it's gone. They're no longer able to stand up with a book in their hand. You get an example of that in Lot. Was Lot a real believer? If we only had Genesis chapter 18, we would wonder. Here, that man that had been with Abraham, who made that choice to separate from him, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then the next time we find him right in Sodom and sitting in the gate in a position of importance there in Sodom. And when God had to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God in his mercy, he sent the messenger for to take him out of that. But you remember when Lot started to witness to his sons-in-law concerning the disaster, the catastrophe that was about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah? They seemed unto him, or at least unto them, he seemed as one that mocked. He said, "What are you talking about? Why, you have been along with us right here." His testimony was gone, even to his sons-in-law, because he was in the wrong place. He was a man that was a righteous man. We read in the epistle, second epistle of Peter, we read that Lot was a righteous man, and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day by the things that he saw and heard, but he was a good man in the wrong place. His testimony was gone. And you know the subsequent story in connection with Lot and his daughters after that. Here was a man that could have been a wonderful testimony for God, but it was gone on account of the place where he was and what he was doing and the position that he had. The withered branch, we read, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Oh, beloved friends, let's be careful. And I want to turn this into myself. I believe that one of the most dangerous times in life are the last years of life. I was asked the other day to write an article for one of the magazines on the dangers of old age. And I tell you, when we look at the Word of God and see what has happened to men who were a testimony for God at the end of their life, what an awful, awful record we find. You think, for instance, of Noah. At the end of his life, we find him drunk and lying exposed. You find Gideon at the end of his life, and he has an idol there. Man that had been such a testimony for God, and at the end we find idolatry at the end of his life. And think of Solomon. There's a little paragraph in the second book of Kings, and I wish it wasn't there. Solomon, the man of peace, the man that had been such a testimony when the temple was being built and the prayer that he offered and so on, and at the end of his life there's a little paragraph that describes what happened to him at the end of his life. It's a sad, sad, sad story. The dangers of old age. And what we get here in the withered branch, I believe, is a man who once had a testimony for God, but something's happened, and then his testimony is gone, no longer able to stand up with a book in his hand and to be a testimony for God. I don't want to go on and on with this passage, but I think that what we get here is the fact that today, where Israel failed as the vine and being a public testimony for God, and the vineyard handed over to the present era, and the Lord himself, he tells us in John chapter 15, that we have the responsibility today of taking care of the vineyard and taking care of ourselves. And not only that, to be a testimony for God right till the end of the journey. We often hear that the statement made concerning old people, "Oh Lord, preserve me from being a wicked old man." And I think we all need to pray that. Not only to start well, but to go on well, and then to end well. And we need to walk very carefully in our lives down here to see, or to see that there's fruit in our lives, and bearing fruit into old age, until that time that the Lord gently takes us home. So here in the vine, it's public testimony for God, and where Israel failed, today we have that responsibility, being a testimony for God until the Lord Jesus comes. Now the second is the fig. And when we turn over again to different passages in the New Testament, we find the fig, it speaks of the national life of the people of Israel. Their national life. We know what happened to them in AD 70. Those that had been God's testimony for himself, they had crucified the Messiah. And 40 years after the crucifixion, you remember, they lost their sovereignty and their nation ceased to exist. That is, their national sovereignty as a nation ceased to exist in AD 70. And for almost 2,000 years, they were without a country, they were without a nation, they were without a temple. But then we read here in Matthew chapter 24, "When you see the fig tree put on its green leaves, know that the time is nigh, even at the door." The fig, it represents Israel, national sovereignty, and as a nation. And that has happened in our day. Tonight at the table we were talking a little bit about it. My father was a soldier in the First World War. And in November 1917, my father was in the army of General Allenby. They started off from El Kantara in Egypt to come up into the land. The land of Israel had been under the heel of the Turk for centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years, and the land was completely devastated. Practically every tree had been cut down, and the place was just a wilderness. But at that time, God intervened. And that dear man, General Allenby, that I believe was a born-again believer, at the head of the troops, they started off from El Kantara in Egypt, and they come up onto the Gaza Strip. We hear a lot about the Gaza Strip today. But they came up with their troops up there, and in a whirlwind campaign, they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. My father was present at that, and he told me some of the details of what happened. There was Allenby on his knees in a little tent. He had taken his troops right up into the land and had invested the city and surrounded it, but he did not want to open up with his artillery on the holy city. He had the fear of God in his heart, and he was on his knees in the tent praying to God. He had sent a telegram, first of all, to his headquarters over in Egypt, to his commander-in-chief, and then over to England. And the telegram finally arrived in England on the table of King George V. And King George V, he sent a telegram back to General Allenby, "Man, consult your master." He didn't want to give him an order to open up with his artillery on the city. He said, "Man, consult your master." And when Allenby received that telegram, that very day, he looked outside and he saw a flag party. And by the way, the flag was a bed sheet taken off a bed, a white sheet taken off a bed in Jerusalem. And there was a flag party coming out to offer the surrender of the city. And Allenby got up from his knees and calling his men and putting his arm on the halter of his horse and taking off his cap, he walked into the city and he received the surrender of Jerusalem without firing a shot. God intervened. That was only the start. And one could go on to describe what has happened since. You all know about it. Her Israel brought back again into the land. Do you mean to say that God wasn't working? Intervening? Thank God he did. And the nation of Israel is back in the land today. The fig tree has put on its green leaves. On the 14th of May, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, he stood up in the Knesset in Jerusalem, and he proclaimed Israel as a sovereign state for the first time in 2,000 years. Do you think the hand of God wasn't behind that? I believe it was. The fig tree has put on its green leaves. One could go on to speak about what has happened since. Time wouldn't suffice to do that. But beloved brethren and sisters tonight, we're living in a remarkable day. And I believe that we're right on the verge of what is spoken of here. When you see that, the Lord says, know that the time is near, even at the door. That is the greatest sign that we have today, that the Lord's coming is near. And thank God when we look at it and see what's happening under our very eyes and how the stage is being set in every part of the world. Thank God it is an indication that our blessed Lord is about to appear. Beloved, that is our hope. And we see these signs, these things that are happening everywhere, not only economically, socially, religiously, politically. Everything that is happening today, it seems that the stage is being set for the coming again of Christ. We're heading up for a crisis. And that crisis, we believe, is the Lord from heaven. He's coming back again. We can't go into detail about these things, although they're infinitely important. And not only that, absolutely interesting to see what's happening. A lot of people are blind to these things. And they think that we're living in a terrible day, but they don't realize that everything that is happening today is pointing with an erring finger that the Lord is coming. So first of all, the vine, and then the fig tree, and finally, the olive tree. You know, there's some of my dear brethren, and they say that we, the church, that we are the inheritors of all the covenant promises of the Old Testament, and that Israel has sinned away her day of grace, and there never will be a restoration for the nation of Israel. I'm not going to mention names tonight, but there are some people that teach that. That Israel never will be restored to covenant relationship with Jehovah. That is not the teaching of Holy Scripture. And all we need to do is to look at those three great dispensational passages in Romans chapters 9 and 10 and 11. In Romans 9, we get the fig tree, we get the vine. In Romans 10, we get the fig tree. But in Romans 11, we get the olive tree. And that olive tree, that original olive tree, on account of sin and Israel's departure from God, the branches were broken off and we were grafted in. That is the church. But when the church is removed, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then Israel will be taken again and grafted into that old olive tree, and they will bear fruit for God on the coming day. Time wouldn't suffice to go into the process. You know, they have to go through the Holocaust. They have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble during the tribulation. But Christ is coming for them. And thank God when he comes at the appearing, after dealing with his enemies, then he'll turn to Israel. And they'll look at him and they'll say, what are these wounds on thy hands? And he'll say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. They'll get down before him. They'll acknowledge their sin. They'll truly repent. Not just tribally or as a nation, but individually. They will repent of the sin that they committed, and a nation will be born in a day. And they will be restored to covenant relationship with Jehovah. There's a wonderful future for Israel, but first of all, the Holocaust and the time of Jacob's trouble, they'll have to go through that. But then, at the appearing of Christ, when his feet stands upon the Mount of Olives, he'll appear to them again as a kinsman redeemer. And thank God there will be restored a covenant relationship with Jehovah. And thank God on that day there will be a remarkable, remarkable movement of God. So here we get the three trees. First of all, the vine, and then the fig, and then the olive tree. And they cover the whole period of the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, for us. That is for the church at the rapture. And then is coming back again for Israel, when the will be restored to himself, and will be as a result of their repentance before God. Getting down before him and repenting of their sin, the one that they crucified upon the cross. Beloved, we have a wonderful future. I think we should get back again to the teaching of the Word of God and what is said about it. And if we did, I believe it would revolutionize our lives and our thinking at the present time. Oh, let's be loyal and faithful and true to Christ until he comes for us for his name's sake. A little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word and the way it's laid out for us. We thank thee, our Father, for the blessed hope, that happy hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And our Father, we do pray that we may not only know it intellectually, but our Father, we ask of thee that it may have a practical effect on our lives and our behavior. And O Lord, we do pray that all of thy dear children, that we may be kept close to thyself in these wicked, wicked days. Save us from falling into a trap of any kind. And O Lord, we do pray that our testimony may be preserved until that time that the Lord Jesus comes. Bless thy people tonight, both old and young. And our Father, we pray that as we read thy word, that it may have this effect upon us. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.